Amen. All right, grab your seat. Let's jump right in. Genesis chapter 3, where we kind of started in marriage a few weeks ago. We'll complete the series. Marriage came from the heart of God. He saw man, and even in a place of perfection, and said, it's not good for man to be alone. There's better. Come on, there's better. Let me make women. Women, that was your place to cheer right there. Let me make a helper. Let me make a teammate. Let me make a partner in this thing. Even in paradise, isolation isn't a good thing. We need to be in relationship. And so God had a plan, and in this place called Eden, this perfect garden. Eden literally means delight. It means luxury. It means well-watered or fully watered. We know there are four rivers that were flowing. Water equals life. And life in its fullness, right? That's what Jesus said in John 10, verse 10. That I've come that you might have life and life in its fullness. Not that I've come that you might be married until you die. No, that you would have a marriage that was thriving, that it'd be well-watered. It would be like this garden. It was a walled garden, the Bible says. That it was a place of protection, a place of provision. That a relationship would flourish in that place where it's watered well. And yet we know that they had a choice that they made. They made a choice to do the one thing. Come on, how many know? You had one job, they would say. Don't eat of that tree. God said that to Adam. Don't eat of that tree. And we know that Eve eats of the tree, and she passes some to Adam, and he eats it as well, which means he was there all along. By the way, when God says, don't eat of that tree, according to the scripture, Eve wasn't around yet. So we have the pride of self-promotion. When the enemy whispers through the serpent, hey, did God really say that? Is God withholding? Maybe you know better than God. I know when we say that out loud, it sounds preposterous, right? But we all do it all the time, don't we? Maybe my way, my shortcut. Maybe I can get things the way that I want them, not the way that God's word says I should have them. And when I do it, got real quiet up in here. And we do things our own way, and we eat of the tree of pride. But then there's a place of passivity. Adam's just hanging out, not doing his part as well. We know that the enemy then brings sin into the world. And they've lost that place of garden. And we believe this as people of God in this new covenant, in this relationship we have through Christ, that the grace of God is so much greater than all of your sin and all of your shame and all of your mistakes. Can I get an amen? Amen. That because of that, we can have a garden even in the midst of a world gone wrong. We can have marriages that thrive. We can raise up kids that change the world and fulfill purpose. Even when the world out there is poisonous, we can be people of purpose. But the fall happens in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. It says, and the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. And so they said, you know what? Let's make some clothes for ourselves. Let's cover ourselves. Let's protect ourselves. We were thinking about self. Now let's isolate ourselves. Let's hide from God. And they sewed fig leaves together. They made coverings for themselves. And it says, verse 8, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord. He was walking through the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called out to man, said to Adam, hey, Adam, where are you? Adam then said, hey, I heard you in the garden. And I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And then God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Now, do we think God doesn't know where they are? He knows exactly where they are. I mean, no, there's no hiding from God. Do we think that God knew that they had eaten from the tree? Of course, God knew that they ate from the tree. But he's asking them, do you know where you are? Do you know why you're hiding? Did you really do that? Would you own it for yourself? And he cries out, where are you? And did you eat of the tree? And who told you you were naked? And they disobey God. We know that sin enters the picture. And their marriage is never the same. And by the way, relationships were never the same. And if they had failure in that fraction with God in the perfect place, how many know we're going to have problems here and now? By the way, if you're married in this place, can you just raise your hand? Okay, and just keep your hand up. How many of you have problems in your marriage? Just keep your hands up. Yeah, all of us do. Okay, you're single in this place, raise your hand. If you look at Domingo, here's Christian Mingo right now. Look around. There they is. Find me in church. Amen. You got relationship problems? Yeah, every one of us do. Why? Because we're broken people in a broken world, and yet we have a God who rebuilds. We have a God that redeems, and we have a God that restores. And though we live in a broken world, we don't have to live according to the customs of this broken world. But what was his answer? Why were you hiding? Well, he says, I was afraid. I was afraid, and I had shame. I was worried about God, your response to me doing things the wrong way. And fear, if we're speaking about fear today, talked about peace a couple weeks ago, but fear is fatal in relationships. Every relationship has a little bit of fear. All of us have a little bit of fear. In fact, fear is always gonna be there. But there's also love. The Bible says, we'll look at the passage later, that perfect love casts out fear. So any place there's fear in our hearts and our lives is because God's perfect love hasn't been brought into that place. And fear, it siphons off life. It stops the flow of water. Fear stops your faith from thriving. Fear stops intimacy and connectivity with God and with each other. Fear kills harmony and brings destruction in your life. Fear is costing all of us in our relationships probably more than we know. In fact, if you grew up in a broken home, there was probably some fear that fueled the fighting and the fracture in your family. Some of you, that's your current story right now. You might call it what they did or what they said or the thing they were supposed to do that they didn't do, but probably the motivating factor behind it is some sort of fear. And so I want to speak about all relationships, but particularly marriage today, and I want to talk about love. How can we have love without fear? How can we start getting fear out of here so that we can have the future that God has desired and designed for us to walk in? How many remember that old show Fear Factor back in the day? Come on, the host was Joe Rogan. Whatever happened to that guy? His career really fell apart after that show. I remember that show. I was living in Los Angeles. I was a youth pastor in Los Angeles at the time. I actually filled out like to be a contestant on that show. First and foremost, I had fears, but I was broke. And I was you won 50K. Like you bungee jumped and you like held a spider and you ate some disgusting food. I'm like, I would do that for $15. Okay, they did not accept me. I was too brave, they said. No, I'm just kidding. I never got an interview. But at the end of it, whoever the winner was, okay, he had a little catchphrase. Joe would say, evidently fear is not a factor for you. How many know that fear is a factor for all of us? Fear is a factor of all of us. Do you know, I've walked up this platform and I've walked to preach in this church for 13, 14 plus years, and there is still a little bit of fear every time I get up here. And I'm not, it used to be a lot more than it is now, but be honest with you, I got a fear of how will it just come off? How will this sound? It's a fear of man. I'm more worried about what you think about me than being faithful to do what God has called me to do. And so because I love him and I love you, in fact, my last prayer almost always right before I walk up and even before I walk into the room, I get down on my knees and I say, God, help me make this not about me, but make much about you and then help the people that are here. I'm not worried about the people that aren't here or maybe the people that should be here. What about the people that actually showed up? How can you do something through me for them? And then when I frame my sermon and my steps up on the stage and my preparation in the scripture for that, not a performance, but for God to perform and to do what he wants to do in your life, it's no longer about me. I no longer am afraid because I'm becoming a funnel, an avenue for God to do something that elevates your life, that grows your faith, that hopefully makes you look more like Jesus. And so when they ate of the fruit in verse 7, it says that both of their eyes were open and they realized they were naked, and so they tried to cover themselves. And it's funny because they cover themselves from the plant. And that tree, I'm not saying they ate from a fig, the Bible doesn't tell us, but the same thing that caused the problem that they chose, they then tried to protect themselves with. It doesn't fix the problem to double down on the same situation. And this isn't just a physical cover-up of clothing. This is an emotional cover-up. This is a spiritual hiding. This is a relational cover-up that they try. They're trying to hide their hang-ups. There's three things that we do in fear that will derail love from flowing and love from growing in our life and in our marriages. The first was when we are afraid to admit our faults, what do? We become defensive. Come on, we all have this in our life, every one of us. When we don't want to own our issues, we become defensive and deflective. They say that defense wins championships, but you know what? It kills relationships. Defensiveness is, it feels like self-protection. For some of you, that armor of self-protection you feel is so vital, but it's actually killing you. It's self-sabotage. In marriage, defensiveness is a silent killer of intimacy. It prevents us from really hearing each other, growing together, helping each other, honoring each other. Defensiveness can turn, when you start getting defensive, it turns to disagreement, and disagreements become battlegrounds. Conversations all of a sudden become conflicts and confrontations. We were supposed to be talking about just a little issue, and all of a sudden becomes a really big thing. Why? Because we won't own our part to play. We get defensive. Fear makes us hide. Fear makes us blame. Guess what? Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody blows it. We all fail in some areas, seasons of life. The problem is we just don't like to admit it. And by the way, that word for that is called pride. We would rather point out the problem in someone else than owning our part of the issue. And even if you're 1% of the problem, you still had a part to play. You know, whether we have a presidential debate this year or not, I don't know. Okay, now it gets more tense. I talk about sin, it gets real quiet. I talk about politics, it gets real quiet. I don't know if we'll have a debate, but the presidential debates, to me, all political debates are pretty funny, because they don't really talk about solution. They only try to steer people, normally using fear, on what the other person is doing wrong. It's a big blame game. Like you say, well, you did this. And instead of saying, yeah, you know what? I've never heard a candidate. In fact, I would vote for the candidate that would say, yeah, you know what? That was a bad move. I thought that tax cut would help. I thought this issue would resolve. I thought this international problem would, we could do this, and it just didn't work. You know, I want to get back into the talking to the council. I'm going to get more wisdom. We're going to try again. No one ever does that, do they? They said, yeah, I did that, but you know what? You did this. And I only had to do this because you did that. And they just keep pointing the finger back at one another. And they deflect, they defend, they attack. And whoever is normally the loudest or made the least amount of problems is the one that wins the conversation and the conflict and the debate. And that might work in politics, but it definitely doesn't work in relationships. When you are constantly on the attack to try to protect your problems, you will always perish and you will not thrive in relationships. If you always have to be right, you will live your life in the wrong. Adam, when he's confronted by God with his own fault, he took it like a man and blamed his wife. Verse 11, God, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I've commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, the woman. It was the woman. And then he blames God. It was the woman you put here with me. He blames God, he blames his spouse. Eve blames the snake. It was the enemy. By the way, all of your problems are not the devil's doing. You make decisions as well. It's the woman you put here with me. And when we keep living in that blame game, we'll always have less than God's best. You will always have fear that fuels the fights that you are in. So what do? We admit it. We ask for forgiveness. And we when we fail, and we will fail, I will let my family down sometimes. I will add too much to my schedule than is humanly possible to accomplish. And I'm trying to help. And sometimes I'm fearful. If I don't say yes to this, then I get. And before you know it, I'm running around like crazy. And I allow some things that are actually more important to drop and hit the floor. And then I just have to own the fact that I did that. That was me. Yeah, I made a promise that I'd be there and I wasn't, and I own that. And we begin to fail, but what do? We fail forward. Because when we have honesty and openness, and when we start sharing the fact that we don't have it all figured out, and then we take ownership of our issues before or never pointing back at their issue, we begin to fail forward. In verse 10, it says, Adam says, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid. I was naked, so I hid. This is the second problem. After we blame, we then begin to hide. When we fear our feelings, we start hiding. We become distant. We become distant. First, we deflect, and then we distance ourselves. We put up these places of self-protection, and we choose isolation and insecurity, and we go out and hide, especially men. Can we be honest, men? We are not the best at sharing our feelings. I am not advocating that you have to be a blubbering mess, an emo all the time. Because I do think some of this is probably nature, the way that God wired men to operate in a healthy way. But I believe a lot of this is nurture. It's the way the world tells us that we can never admit that we don't have it all figured out. We tend to withdraw when we are confronted with emotion. We like the superhero guy who hides behind the mirror lens glasses. That's kind of cool, detached, and distant. He's got the Top Gun mustache on, right? That's why people hide. Men hide behind fitness. They hide behind sports. They hide behind video games. They hide in their own addictions and pornography because we can get everything we want on our terms. We think that being a person of few words is a noble thing. I think a person that talks all the time, the Bible says we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. But we all think the superhero guy is the one that barely says anything and just takes it on the chin and keeps going. Arnold Schwarzenegger in the original Terminator T-800, he's this stoic killing machine that's only focused on mission, only focused on accomplishing. He has 17 lines, less than 70 words in the movie. Real men communicate with their words, not in grunts, from their hearts. In fact, embracing vulnerability is a sign of strength, not of weakness. Silence is a gold, and sometimes it's actually yellow. It's cowardly. It's scared. And it's not just men, it's women as well. Women sometimes want to talk about everything else that everyone else is doing instead of talking about what's going on in their world. It's a different way of hiding, but it's the same problem. There's really four levels of communication. The first is a detractor. It's when we only talk about other people and negative things. We could call that gossip. It actually lowers intimacy. It lowers connectivity. It lowers our relational equity with people. We tear down. It's a detriment. Second level is the shallowest level, where we talk about trivial things. We talk about the weather. I talk about the weather all the time lately. I'm like, how old am I getting? I talk about, what's the weather like tomorrow? Man, that was a surprise. It's a 4 degrees difference. Get over it. We talk about shallow things, fact-based conversation. We exchange knowledge. We talk about maybe just sports, you know? It's communication, but it's not really going anywhere. Then we start to build from there. The third level of communication is we talk about ideas. I think this is a good thing. My opinion about that. And as we start to share ideas, we're starting to get real. But then there's that fourth level. We don't just get real, we get raw. We get open. We get honest. This is the deepest level of communication. And for some people, even sitting in this room and watching online right now, this is an area you do not have working in your life. This is why it is so important not to just have friends that you talk to, but have friends of the faith, have a family, have a church that you are connected and committed to, because we're talking about what really matters, issues of the heart, and receiving the gift of God's grace and becoming more like Jesus. And like, if you want to build a marriage, you want to build any relationship that is truly satisfying to your soul, you start to share how you feel from a gut level. This is how I feel about that. This is what I am walking through. You are not T-800 Terminator. You're called to communicate, not just kill and eat. You're called to share. And every person on the planet needs at least one person that you could share anything and everything from your yesterday to your dreams for the future, to your current struggles and anxieties, your wins and your losses with. and I'll say this, married couples, if that person is not your spouse, we need to change that. And it's not that you gotta kick that other bestie or your mom or your dad out of your life. You just need to get some counseling and some encouragement and start opening up your heart, because God says when I bring two together, I make them one. And if you're not close with your other half, you're living half of a life. This is why we communicate raw and authentic with what we're walking through. A lot of men don't like their wives close to them. They fear intimacy relationally, because you think that if she knew how I really feel or what I really fight, if she knew the struggles, she knew the failures, she even knew the dreams and aspirations, she might think less of me. That's a lie. Every time that I've shared my heart, in fact, a few months ago, I was reading a book, and a book challenged me to my core about an issue in my life that I grew up in. How many know if you grew up in it, you don't even really know it, just think that's your normal? And I realized, oh, I grew up with this mindset and mentality that is contrary to Scripture. And I shared it with her, and I shared it with her with, like, tears, or tear, you know, one strong tear. trying to save face a little bit. I'm hiding. I shared, and I said, hey, this is me. And she was like, yeah, I know. And I'm like, you do? She's like, yeah, I've been seeing that for 16 years. And I'm like, oh, just felt good to actually share with someone that cares. She didn't think less of me, she thought more of me. That I'm growing, that we're growing. Hiding hurts is like burying seeds in the ground. They may be hidden for a while, but eventually they will grow into weeds that will choke the life out of everything. So we don't hide our hurts, and we don't hide our hangups, and we don't hide our issues. This is why we have to develop a church that is not filled with condemnation and accusation, that it's built by grace and authenticity. Because if we can't be real with each other in here, then we'll never do something real and lasting out there. Genesis 3, verse 7 says, the eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked. But just one chapter before, in chapter 2, verse 25, says, the man and the wife were both naked and felt no shame. Sin and secrets bring shame into our life. And they stop the relational. And they even stop our healthy sexual intimacy with our spouse. Because if we can't be open in conversation, it's going to close off all of the blessing and fulfillment that God brings in marriage. That's why we're building stronger women. That's why you need to be at Her Future Bible Study on Wednesday. The following week, come to Kingsmen. Like, we're gonna build men of God that are strong and courageous and also called and caring. We can have both. Because by the way, we don't need to go to some blog or some YouTube channel or some movie to get some sort of macho image of what a man is supposed to look like. We have four books in the Bible called the Gospels that shows you what a maximized man looks like. And he's one of authority and strength and power and dominion. And he's also one of sympathy and caring and loving, and children wanting to be around him. His name is Jesus, and he is our high calling. And as men, this is who we're going after, and this is what we're going to look like. There's no weakness in him, but there's also not a hiddenness. There's a strength in his authenticity, and he carries authority. And I'm praying that over the men of our church, if we really want to change the world, if we really want to change our city, we start by letting God change us. That's the beauty of covenant. We have a connection with him that can't be taken away. And then we start building our marriages and building our families. And then over time, we're gonna break through and change the city and change your neighborhood and change your family, amen? What do we fear? Third thing is when we were afraid we're gonna lose our freedom. If we're open and honest, fear, we're gonna lose our freedom. And then we start demanding our way. What are we talking about? We're talking about control. When we operate in fear in our relationships, it's because we wanna control it. And maybe you grew up in such chaos, and maybe life has not been fair. Maybe people have hurt. In fact, all of us here probably have a person or multiple people that have hurt us in life, even relationally. Maybe it was a father or an ex-husband, an ex-girlfriend. I don't know what it is, but there's these fear. Fear will tell us that every relationship is going to be like that one. So you have to control what you got. But if we don't, like, we demand our own way and it has to be this way, that is no life at all. In fact, verses 15 through 19 of the Genesis chapter 3 tell us all the detriments and fall that sin brought into the world. And one of them is this, now there's gonna be this battle between husband and wife. Look at this in verse 16. God says to Eve, your desire, like your dependence, really is what it's saying, will be on your husband. You're gonna need him and want him to do what you need and want. And he's gonna want dominion over you. Does that mean that God is mandating that man has to do this? Not at all. Because the truth is, like, God, when he made Eve, according to the story that we see in Genesis, he did not make it from Adam's foot because he's over her. He didn't make it from Adam's head that she's over him. He made it from his rib because they're called to be side by side. Like, this is a partnership connection. And now there's dominance and battle in this relationship, not this healthy interdependence of connection. Shame and control do not work. God does not work that way. He does not shame you into changing. He does not control and manipulate you into your calling. John chapter 3, Jesus says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He goes first in sacrifice and surrender so that we can have salvation. This is how husbands, this is actually how we're called to lead. In fact, that's what Paul says, right? As Christ loved the church, so we love our spouse. We love our wife. Not dominating, but dying for. That every day I'm gonna pick up my cross and I will lead, but I'll bleed while I lead. And I will be the front face in the fight for the future for our family and for our marriage union. I'm not gonna placate in passivity like Adam did, standing by the tree while the wife ate the fruit. I'm gonna speak truth, and I'm gonna speak truth in love, and I'm gonna model it as my ministry as a man to my wife as a husband and to my children as a father. Everyone with me today? So what are the antidotes to this fear so that we can have this perfect love? Well, honesty, first and foremost, it starts with ownership. What part do you play in this equation? That's the part you gotta own. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, you can't solve a problem until you first admit it's a problem. It's being open. Be willing to say, I've got some faults. I've got some fractures. I got some bad ways of doing things. I make mistakes. I have weaknesses. I am contributing to some of this struggle. And I wouldn't be general, I would be very specific. And again, you don't use a fault like a small key to open the door to all their drama and make it all about their problems. You don't knock on the door with the one little apology so then you can accuse and attack everything that they brought into the fight. No, we don't do it that way. We just simply on the table lay out our cards and say, this is what I did wrong. And say, would you forgive me? And there's excuses. There are a lot of excuses out there. Some are very valid. You could say, well, in my family, we always did it this way. Or I didn't have a father that showed me how to do that. Or I wish I would have had figured that out a long time ago. Sure, we have these excuses, but excuses don't ever change the situation. Just take ownership of your part to play. 1 John chapter 1, I love this from the Phillips translation, verse 8, if we pretend that we're perfect, we're living in a world of illusions. I mean, that's a lot of people's Instagram and Facebook. They are painting for everyone else, your sorority sister that's got it all together. That is a world of illusion. But everyone's got issues and everyone's got problems. What are we gonna do about them? We're gonna confess them. We're gonna share it. We're gonna go first in vulnerability. We're gonna go first in asking for forgiveness. Man, this is how we should lead. Believers, this is how we should live. I love this prayer from Psalms 19. It says, forgive my hidden faults. God, go to work in the things that are hiding on the inside of me. We're gonna be honest with our part to play. Second thing, we're gonna tell God. Okay, I know this seems like Christianity 101, but it is the basics that will build your life. I'm gonna actually tell God what I did wrong. I think these are the three most difficult words in the English language. I was wrong. The second three are probably this. I need help. Do you know that's what talking to God is about? Not all your conversations with God. We start with adoration and praise and worship and honor. And then we bring to him our issues. Father, that's what Jesus taught us to pray. Father, forgive me as I forgive those that trespass against me. God, I got a part to play. It wasn't just their trespass against me. I've got an issue that I need to bring to you because you're my solution. I'm gonna share what I did wrong. I need help. Psalms 34 verse 4 says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me what? From all of my fears. Didn't deliver me from all my problems immediately, but that perfect love begins to cast out all fear. I'm no longer functioning as a father, as a husband, as a man, as a leader, as a fearful person. I'm operating as a healthy person. I'm being delivered from my fears. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confession there in the Greek language literally means to speak the same. Well, what's that mean? That means I am acknowledging what God has already said and how I got it wrong. I'm on the same page with God when it comes to my issue. This is why the Bible, listen, this is why the Bible, you have to have some authority in your life that orders your world. Okay, I choose and believe in our church, it's King Jesus. And how we know him and make him known is through his word. The revealed, like revelation and authority of the word of God. And so when something is out of line in here, and that something's out of line in here, and I acknowledge it's out of alignment, what am I doing? I'm confessing, I'm speaking the same. Is everyone tracking with me? There's not room for my opinion here. I failed at this. I had a fight and I said something I shouldn't have said. I let anger rule the day. I let bitterness in and I broke. I said something that broke down someone or hurt someone. I've got to own and confess the same as God that's out of alignment. And when I do that, I get on the same page as God. What happens is it cleanses me. He sets the record straight of all unrighteousness. And from that place of clean, I can be healthy and we can be healthy, we can be whole. He delivered me, it said, from all my fears. Come on, delivering, it's even part of the fall of man in Genesis 3. The birthing process has pain. I don't know that personally, but I was in the room. Like there's pain to deliver something new. Like you gotta slow down, you gotta stop, you gotta lay down, and there's contractions and there's pain. But if you get it out, there's new life. To begin to speak the same where you're wrong. Proverbs 22 verse 4 says that true humility and the fear of the Lord will lead to riches, honor, and a long life. Like humility leads to honor. Now the truth is you can get riches and a long life without humility. I'm not saying easily, I'm not saying everyone, I'm just saying it happens. It's people that cut corners, it's people that bought crypto 20 years ago, right? Or mined it, I don't know, who knows? No one really knows. There's investments you make, you can actually make shady deals and cash in, you can get riches. In a long life, you can go work out a lot, you can eat kale, all the other green things. You can live your whole life focused on fitness and taking every sort of vitamin and supplement you might be able to add to your life, but you cannot get honor without humility. You can't have that man of God, a woman of God, husband, wife you're called to be without humility. And we're confessing to a God that already knows. Adam, where are you? Who told you that you had to be in shame? Who told you? Did you eat of the fruit? Is God asking him to say it because God wants him to feel it again? No, God wants to fix it. Adam, where are you? I know where you are, but do you know where you are? I know what you did, but do you know what you did? I know what you're trying to cover up with, but that's not gonna work. And we start admitting, like he already knows. And listen, this is the beauty of the new covenant. What he's already atoned for, what he's already paid for. You're still carrying pain from your pride of not letting it go into God's well-capable, nail-pierced hands. And it's poisoning your future and your in Christ potential because you won't let it out. Have the conversation with God. Why does God want conversation? Does he need to hear it in order to forgive you? I'm not going to go in the theological part of that. I'm just going to say it's because he wants relationship with you. And relationship at its core is communication. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This is why you're holding back from sharing that in your heart to your spouse. Because you're worried about the punishment. Your pride doesn't want to say, I'm sorry. Your insecurity wants to stay hidden. But that perfect love is like, if I'm not going to be punished by him, because he's already put his punishment on Christ, then I actually have this, not self-righteousness, not I'm better than you, but this in Christ connection, this covenant connection, that the one whose opinion of me matters the most has already paid the price for me to be connected shame-free. Doesn't mean I don't have to fix some mistakes, and I'm going to have to walk through some things and get healing and restoration. I just do it from righteousness, not for righteousness. Are you tracking with that? Because if you can get that, it will change your heart, it will change your life, it will change your marriage, it will change your family's future. And then we share our heart finally with our spouse, with that person you're in relationship with. Be honest about your faults. Say you've been stubborn. Say you've been hidden. Say you've been hurting. Say you're angry. You can say why. Share your heartache from your family history. Share your fears about tomorrow. Share your what you're nervous, where you've missed it. And this is scary and it is risky, but love requires vulnerability. And this is what God, because by the way, the fig leaves were not gonna work anyway. Who are we kidding ourselves? It's staying hidden. Leaves are gonna wither and fall apart. You're gonna have to cover it again with something else. And some of you have layers upon layers and decades of hiding and shame. But God says, hey, own your part. Talk to me and talk to someone else. By the way, the Bible says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. This is why we need community, and you'll be healed. Forgiveness flows from heaven and healing happens in relationships. Some of you are fully forgiven right now, fully forgiven and not even close to healed because you don't have that connection with another believer that's there to pray with you and to stand with you. The fig leaves don't work. But in honesty and humility, moving forward with integrity, you can experience that love without fear. God knew it wouldn't work. So in verse 21 of Genesis 3, God makes some clothes. Who are you wearing, they say, on the red carpet? On God. Fear of God, maybe that's the brand. God made for them clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. By the way, it's the first place the gospel's preached. Do you know that? God didn't preach it with words, he did it with an action, just like Jesus went to the cross, not with just empty words, but the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the flesh was crucified on Calvary's cross so that you could have forgiveness. So that you can not just have forgiveness, you could have relationship again. So you don't have to hide and cover with the thing that was gonna fall apart anyway. You don't have to self-protect behind the leaves anymore. He took animals and God sacrificed them. Those animals didn't do anything wrong. Behold, the Son of God, the sinless one, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He put the sin issue, the covering happened through these animals. Hebrews chapter 9, repeating what Leviticus says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And this is what Jesus has done for us. This is the perfect love of Christ expressed on Calvary's cross. That he put all of our sin and shame there. And now that is our what? That's our covering. That's our righteousness, right standing with God. Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and he has covered me with robes of righteousness. the innocent one, Jesus, died so us who are not innocent, us who are guilty, can walk free in the perfect love that casts out all fear. Are you tracking what he has already done for us? So I don't need to hide from my spouse, and I don't need to hide in insecurity. I can be open, honest, transparent. I can be raw and real, because the one whose opinion matters the most has already validated me before I was born. In fact, before time began, it says he sent Jesus to the cross. This is the good news. And it's from that good news that we can build great marriages and build great relationships. Verse 11 of Isaiah says, the one I won't show up on the screen, but the next says, for the soil makes the sprout come up and the garden causes the seed to grow. It says, from that place of righteousness, God plants new things. And he's what? The garden is coming back. You have lived in your marriage or in your singleness or in your divorce or in your hiddenness or in your shame for way too long. When you already know that you have received this gift of righteousness, he will plant in the soil of your life. The garden will begin to grow again. You'll begin to experience a connectivity with God. You don't have to hide from him. He's coming looking for you. And that's why he sent Jesus to the cross, so that you can have a relationship with him. And from that place of perfect love, it cast out all fear. And then you could have fellowship, the Bible says, with one another. Then you could have a marriage that matters. Then you could have health, not perfection. We won't get that until eternity, but you can have health and you can thrive and you can reverse the curse that's been on your family for far too long. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult my God, for he clothed me in garments of salvation and covered me in robes of righteousness. And perfect love is cast out all fear. Would you stand to your feet? Did you guys get anything from God's word today? I'm going to pray over our marriages. I'm going to pray over our relationships. And I'm going to pray for those that have not risked owning your part, risked talking to God, confessing, getting on the same page with God, and then risk talking to somebody else to get healing in that place, asking for forgiveness. You're not just doing your part so they do all their, they can share all their, no. You're just gonna go first. Because honestly, that's what God-honoring, godly people do. Not perfect people, people that wanna honor God, we go first. Father God, I thank you for every heart that's in this room. I don't know the relational status you do. I don't know the status of their soul you do. I don't know what they're struggling with in their heart you do. I don't know what they pretend is protecting them like fig leaves covered Adam and Eve, but you do. I don't know where they're hiding, you do. And yet when you know it, you're still asking them the same question you asked Adam. Where are you? Why are you hiding? Who told you? And Lord, let them have a heart of humility. From a deep need of knowing they need your love because they're living in way too much fear. And they need your perfect love to cast out all fear. Let them have a heart of humility to actually answer you honestly. God, I missed it. God, I got this anger issue. God, I didn't know a better way. I did what I did. And I know it's not the right move, but that's the move I made. Would you forgive me? But we ask that, God, knowing you've already done it, but you want relationship with us. And so I pray in this house and in this church, I pray those that are part of our church family online, and men of Lansing, that forgiveness begins to flow from heaven to earth in their hearts, and hiddenness and shame are far from us. And that we would be the people clothed in righteousness, right standing with God. They would share our hearts with one another, and that perfect love would be shared with others, and it would bring health and healing. The marriages that are on the brink of breakdown, right now I speak life and resurrection. Relationships, those that have lived in isolation and insecurity and self-protection, God, I thank you. You are touching their heart, and you're bringing transformation right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, we're not going the way of this world. We're going forward with you, and your perfect love is gonna fix and cast out all fear from our lives. And then in the future, as the seeds are planted in the soil of our heart, we'll grow to a garden-like blessing and favor and fulfillment in our life, in our relationships, in our marriages, and in our families, in the mighty name of Jesus. Stay in this moment of prayer, keep your head bowed. If you're here and you're far from God, he already went first, he sent Jesus. You don't have to cover yourself, it doesn't work. You couldn't anyway. Where God just used animals in the Old Testament as a sign of sacrifice and surrender to forgive. He sent himself. He sent himself, born in a manger. He sent himself walking through life like we walk through life. He sent himself to the cross where we should have died in our sins to be separated. You want a connection, you want a relationship. So you came down and you went first. And from that place that you've already made the sacrifice, we receive it. How do we receive it? We receive it through confession. We acknowledge we missed the mark. We get on the same page. We're out of alignment. All have sinned, not Adam and Eve, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But this gift of Christ Jesus is this gift of righteousness, it's forgiveness, it's to be in this family of God forever and the perfect love can flow. If you're here and you've never said yes to Jesus, do it today. Do not put it off. Well, I'm trying to figure some stuff out in my life. I'm trying to fix up some things. I gotta get out of this issue. I gotta get past this addiction. That doesn't work that way. It's he comes and cleanses you. Maybe for some of you, I gotta come back to him first. The sin and the struggles and the shame and the pride, you pushed him away. Today's the day we said, no, I'm on the same page with God. I missed it. I'm coming back home. And so the first things that the Father does in the story Jesus tells in Luke 15 to the prodigal is he puts a new robe on him, brings him back in the family. Before he cleans him all up, now he covers him with that robe of righteousness. Right standing with God, it is yours through Christ right now. So let's pray a prayer all together. If that is you, listen, the only thing I'm asking, I'm not making you sign up for church. You're not coming forward to the front. We're gonna pray together as one big family, but this is your personal decision. The one ask I have of you is one moment of humility and surrender. I'm gonna ask you to acknowledge the fact that for the first time or to come back home to putting him first. You're saying yes to Jesus by simply just raising your hand and say, Pastor Kyle, that's me. I need a fresh start. I need forgiveness. I need to come back home to this perfect love. Will you just lift your hand in this room? Just lift it up. One, two, that's awesome. Three, four, five, six, beautiful. Seven, eight, wonderful. Nine, 10, that's awesome. 11, wonderful. Maybe that's you online or at Lansing. But in the room right here, there's 11 people saying yes to Jesus. Can we pray this prayer as one family of faith? Before we do that, why don't we just celebrate? We're a quick moment. Tell them, well done. We're so proud of you. We're excited to be a part of this moment as a spiritual family. Let's pray this prayer together, all together. Say it with me. Say, thank you, God. Oh, we can do better than that. Say, thank you, God, for your love. Your love went first. I received the gift. Because of Jesus, his perfect life was traded for my imperfect life. I am forgiven. He died for me. My sins are defeated. My shame is buried. My Savior is alive. I believe I'm born again, a new beginning. Jesus, your King. From this moment on, I live my life for your glory. I receive your perfect love. Fear has to go. In Jesus' name, amen. Church family, can we celebrate again? We're so proud of you. So proud of you.